Verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2 were discussed in Lesson 8. Now in Lesson 9, we consider verses 6 to 12. Verses 3 and 4 revealed the coming of the lawless one and something of his activity. Verses 6 and 7 show that his manifestation is delayed by divine power until God's appointed time. His coming seems to be the consummation of a long-standing plot of Satan, which began in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve that if she would eat of the forbidden fruit, she would become like God, Elohim. From time to time, Satan-inspired leaders have claimed divine worship, as Nebuchadnezzar before his conversion, and some of the Roman emperors and others. Apparently, Satan would long since have produced his man of sin had not God restrained him. The restraining power is referred to by a neuter pronoun in verse 6 and by a masculine one in verse 7. It is interesting that the Holy Spirit is likewise referred to in both ways in the New Testament, and many scholars take it that it is he who is here referred to. There is also the suggestion that verse 6 refers more especially to whatever agency is used by him, while in verse 7 it is the Holy Spirit himself who is before us. If we accept the church as the agency used by the Holy Spirit, then verse 7 would indicate that at the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit will be removed in the sense in which he came on the day of Pentecost, that he will have a continuing activity on earth after the rapture, similar to what he had before his coming at Pentecost, is very clear from other scriptures. He may use other agencies besides the church, but in a limited way. Government as such was instituted by God to restrain lawlessness, and to a degree it does so, but government itself can at times be lawless, and at best it does not restrain opposition to God. Some have thought that the Roman government was particularly in view here, but had that been the case, when the Roman Empire collapsed, it should have been the time for the revelation of Christ from heaven. And besides, until the time of Constantine, the Roman government was itself opposed to God and Christianity. The church, through its gospel witness, is the only power which holds back both lawlessness and opposition to God. The word mystery in verse 7 means something secret, known only by revelation. Though the man of sin himself could not be produced, the principle of lawlessness has been working in sinful men throughout human history, but never more so than today throughout the world. And behind it all is Satan seeking worldwide dominion against God. On the opposite side, the Holy Spirit works to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and the iniquity will not be able to reach its fruition until the Holy Spirit's power is limited. Now, at the time the mystery of iniquity reaches its fruition, Satan will give to this man of sin his power, his seat or throne, and great authority. He's restrained from accomplishing this until the time that God sees fit to allow the rebelliousness of man to rise to its height. In the meantime, God has already brought forth his man, but in his infinite wisdom, he allowed him to be crucified, and instead of revealing Christ's lordship immediately upon his resurrection, God is content to wait. And so the Lord Jesus is at God's right hand, expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, when Satan is permitted finally to elevate his man of sin, he undoubtedly will consider it a victory, because it has been his goal from the beginning of time to establish a revolution against God. This will be brought about by God's withdrawal of the special restraint of the Holy Spirit, which has been imposed in this dispensation. Current events suggest that this restraint is already being released to a great degree, so that when the church is caught up to heaven, men of the world will not be aware that the day of the Lord is upon them. Chapter 5 of the first epistle, verse 2, says it will overtake them as a thief in the night. Well, verse 8 of our lesson assures us that the destruction of this person will be immediate and absolute upon the coming of the Lord, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Revelation 19:20 shows that these two men who will work together, as we read in Revelation 13, that these two men will be cast alive into the lake of fire at the coming of the Lord. Well, now verses 9 and 10 of our chapter show that acts of power are not of themselves proof that a person or a message is sent from God. The very words used of the Lord Jesus in Acts 2:22 in manifesting divine power are used here of the man of sin in his demonstration of the power of Satan. Now, when it says lying wonders, it does not mean that the power and acts are spurious. It means that the power and signs and wonders are all done in support of a lie. The word all in verses 9 and 10 is otherwise rendered every kind of power and sign and lying wonder. Now, this demonstrates the importance of Deuteronomy 13:1-5. God warns his people that demonstrations of power are not of themselves proof of the divine origin of what is presented. His word is the final criterion of truth, and all must be judged by that. These persons had already proved themselves reprobate to the truth, and so they'll be abandoned to believe a lie. The Lord Jesus had already pronounced this judgment in John 5:43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Another shall come in his own name, and him ye shall receive. Likewise in Romans 1, when men did not wish to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to believe a lie. And this is what gave rise to the superstitions of paganism. Unbelieving scholars try to reverse the order, and they tell us that the Bible was the outgrowth of earlier superstitions. They overlook the fact that men had a knowledge of the living and true God long before the Bible itself was written, and long before the entire system of paganism and idol worship came into being. We're told that their spiritual blindness grows out of the fact that they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When we treat God's truth superficially and look for ways to evade it rather than obey it, then we're open to the lie. When we embrace God's truth and the Savior whom it reveals, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And it is this which enables us to know God, as we read in John 17:3. Now, this is a present experience. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Now is the day of salvation. Neglect of our need of salvation robs us of the blessing of God now and assures us of His judgment for all eternity to come. Now notice in verse 11, it speaks of God sending them strong delusion that they should believe a or the lie. Now God cannot be said to originate a lie. We're told in several places that God cannot lie. But God is said here to send a strong delusion in the sense that He is said to have made the wicked for the day of evil, Proverbs 16:4. He uses such persons as agents in fulfilling His will. He does not inspire their wicked acts, but He overrules so that they accomplish His purposes, as when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. Men will be given over to their own desires and devices, and the spectacle will be a hideous one. Now verse 12 concludes this study, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. While the word translated damned might be better rendered condemned, the sense is much the same, because the judgment awaiting these is that of the great white throne. These have chosen the pleasures of unrighteousness, and they now learn, to their eternal sorrow, that such pleasure was itself an expression of their rebellion against God. There is no greater delusion than to think that we're in this world to please ourselves, and that to do so brings satisfaction. We're in this world for the pleasure of God, and this is not bondage. Rather, it is only as we live in communion with Him that we can truly and fully enjoy life now, as well as throughout the coming eternity. Sin gratifies certain desires for a short time. It often brings immediate or early bad effects, and it's sure to result disastrously in the end. Now the use of the word all in this verse indicates that those who have heard the gospel now and have not received it in faith will not believe it then, as some have supposed. But on the other hand, this does not mean that there shall not be conversions during the tribulation period. Revelation 7 shows that there will be a great multitude of persons who will be saved then. But in the light of this text, it is clear that they will not be those who have been faced with the gospel now and have rejected it, or have been unconcerned about their need of Christ. Now it's God, of course, who knows the heart of each one, and who will decide who can be saved. But it is clear that in spite of the open manifestation of the power of Satan, many will turn to the Lord. Now this will be at the risk of their lives, and yet many will survive the terror of these times, and they will be alive to enter into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be set up subsequent to His appearing. The judgment of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 shows this. In fact, we understand that the preaching during the tribulation will be much like that of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." So there is a message of hope even then for those whose hearts are open to it.